Good to be in the house if I can handle all of this. See your notes page today, everybody. See how much stuff you get today. God bless. We're going to finish at noon today. Noon. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Thanks for being here. If you are at Prosper, we're really excited about you. Really excited about 3 weeks to go before you get into your brand new facility. Will everybody at all campuses, let's celebrate our Prosper campus. Yeah. Also, Prosper, I want to thank personally and publicly Pastor Brenton for his leadership and even his leadership through this transition as he takes another position. And Pastor Matt, I want to welcome Pastor Matt to the Prosper campus. Come on, everybody, Pastor Matt. Thank you. And then Pastor G. Lane and Pastor Anthony helped facilitating our Louisville campus. What a great transition. Thank you guys so much for doing that. We're pretty excited about what God is going to do. Let's hear it for Pastor G. Lane and his influence and leadership in our Louisville campus. Everybody, come on, somebody. Awesome. Thanks, everybody, for being here. What an honor. What a joy. Thank you so much for all the great communicators that have been here over the last month and a half or so. I made a promise to you. I always will try my best to keep it, which is whoever comes up here will teach you the Word of God in a way that's effective. And I thought all the communicators did that this summer. Will you help me honor them all, please? Thank you. All right, awesome. Let's pray, and then let's jump in on today. Father, what a true privilege it is to open your word and then share it. Will you hide me, and will you take over? You know what each of your people need today. Will you give them exactly what they need based on your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Y'all, this week I had my first jury duty. It was scheduled before this week, but I had a previous commitment, so I had to ask them to move it. I wish I did not, but they did, to this past Monday. Ladies and gentlemen, about 300 or so people filled this hall. At first, they needed two courts filled. And so I thought, there is no way they're going to select me from all these many people. So the first court went, and they called about 25 people. I said, won't he do it? Thank you, Lord. The second court came, and they called the 25, and I still wasn't in there. I said, oh, yeah, Lord, I made it. And then the young lady came up and said, whoa, we have one more. So with about 200 and maybe 40 people or so still in the room, they then proceeded to call. But I know my God is an on-time God. So I thought for sure there is no way. All right. So anyways, they go ahead to call the next 25, and about number 24 came this one name, Conway Edwards. Now, I said to myself, no, Lord, is my prayer life not right? What's up, Lord? I thought for sure you covered me on this one. I got a lot of work to do. Actually, got a lot of your work to do. Ain't nobody need to be in no jury for no long time, possibly multiple days. But then there's still another time out. There's still one more option to get out. Of the 25, they only need 6. So I'm like, oh, yeah. Sorry, Lord. Sorry for doubting your goodness. So I went, and then both lawyers start asking questions. It was a young lady who was, it's not a DUI. She wasn't drinking, but she was impaired. She had HDAD. Is that what you call it? The hyperactive one. Whatever it's called, that one. So anyway, she is now, and just go in the videos, they're saying, oh, do you have anybody that has ever been driving under the influence? These are the lawyers before they select the 6, right? Do you have anybody? And I'm like, Yeah, I talk to a lot of those people. I talk to a lot. As a pastor, I talk to a lot of those people. Yes, on the side when they've been hurt and on the side when they've been the drunk ones. Yeah, I talk to a lot of those. So I'm saying, thank you, Lord. You give me a good excuse. I'm out. They continued. They asked about 20 questions, and the defense lawyer came up. He asked about 20. And then one of the questions I asked was, hey, do you think you can be extraordinarily objective? 4, if it's absolutely, yes, you can. And 2, if you think, well, it might be a struggle for me. I mean, 1, if you think it's a struggle for you. So most of the people said, oh, yeah, I can be objective. Not me. I'd be like, mm-mm. 2. I'm only a 2. I promise you, I'm only a 2. I'm not so sure, you know. I'm only a 2. So now I am for sure. These knuckleheads ain't going to choose me. So they start calling the names and say, hey, if your name's been called, then just go through the little door and take your seat in the chamber right there, 6 chairs up front. Name number 1, glory to God, not me. Name number 2, name number 3, name number 4, name number 5, not me. I said, surely God, I'm done for the day. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I'm picking up my stuff. Conway Edwards. Kidding me, right? Are you kidding me right now? You want to call me? I looked straight at the judge. I looked at them 2 defense and prosecuting attorneys. I said, no, you didn't. I didn't do that. I didn't. In my mind. Took my seat. Then they went to pontificate and show us the evidence, video, the traffic stop, all this, right? It was okay. All right, can I go home now? So then they sent us to deliberate. This is where it became problematic. They sent us to go deliver. Do you think she was good? You're not going to give her the punishment. I just want you to focus on the evidence. All normal people can do that. Oh, yeah. This is not hard. In my mind, not guilty. She had no alcohol. There was no blood test, y'all. Come on, man. This is what y'all got in Collin County? In Dallas, they deal with murderers and jokers who want to throw people off of buildings and locking them up for years and life. Up here, y'all talking about misdemeanor? What am I doing in here? Anyways, so then we have a discussion. No, literally, within 5 minutes... You know me, because I'm trying to get out of there. I'm like, hey, guys, listen, this is not going to take long. I just want you to write your verdict on a piece of paper. Here you go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then we just going to all be done with it. We good, all right? Everybody saw the same evidence. Yeah, let's go. So then I said, okay, read yours. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Me, not guilty. The last person, guilty. Did you see the same evidence we saw? Not guilty. I said, okay, no problem. It was about 4 o'clock. Then they said, hey, why don't you take a break for the day and come back the next day? God, I thought you love your boy, God. Come on, man. Anyways, quickly. So we start deliberating. This lady says, listen, I don't care what none of y'all say. Y'all will not change my mind, because it ain't going to be on my conscience if she go kill somebody later. This is guilty. She need to feel it. Oh, she guilty, all right? And there's nothing you can do. Now, I have a few pet peeves, but one of them, all the way up close to the top, is when you're so stubborn, you can't see the other person's perspective. It drove me bananas. I'll be like, really? Do you have a friend like that? Where when you look at what they believe and what they think, it disgusts you on the inside. You can't stand it. The fact that, really, that's how you're going to view this situation? Really, you don't even want to take any personal responsibility? Really, you just want to be like that? Anybody got any friends like that? That you don't even want to, actually, it's no longer your friend. Anybody have any friends that used to be a friend that's like that? Okay. That might not work for you. Let's try this. Let's try this. Hold on. Let's try this. Anybody got any friends that love Yes We Can? And you can't stand them no more? Because that's all. Oh, okay. Sorry. My bad. Anybody got any friends that say, let's make America great again? Oh, okay. I'm walking down your alley now, huh? Some of y'all, I'm walking down. So, see, if you're not careful, what will happen to you over time is you'll have some friends like this that you don't like and that you despise. And that ultimately it's going to move from I don't like to I despise them to I hate them. And if you're not careful, One Community Church, you will let the culture, not the Bible, dictate how you should behave when you meet somebody who you don't like. See, what our culture wants us to do, and we have bought into it, is when you find somebody you don't like, you hold it up and you say, you better get away from me. Or when you see it on your social media, you just unfollow them. Or when you see somebody that thinks differently than you, don't take no pictures, by the way, right now. No pictures. Because ain't nobody going to understand why some preacher is holding this shirt up, okay? So don't, let's leave it. Well, let's leave it at make. And oh, I'm going to talk about it because our culture is driving us to believe that there are only two options. You either have to attack them or avoid them. That's where our culture wants us to stand, but I want to differ today and say Jesus has a completely different response as to how to handle this. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as far as I'm concerned, let's turn it backwards. Yep. You see, five people were on this side of the fence. That lady was on that side of the fence. Listen, and I was getting to despise her because she couldn't see the way I saw. Now, watch this now. It got so bad. In the moment, I didn't think about it until I got home. But it got so bad, I didn't care whether she went to heaven or hell. It didn't even cross my mind. I didn't even care as to why I should want to have a relationship with her. I couldn't care less. Just say not guilty. By the way, let me tell the end of the story. It was a hung jury because she would not change her mind. She wouldn't. And that's fine. But I want to tell you what broke my heart, and that is that she probably left thinking the way I did about her. She probably left saying she thought the same way about me. Now, I probably would never have the next opportunity to even pray for her. Not one time did I pray for that woman because I was so mad that she couldn't give me what I wanted. I was so mad that she couldn't think like I thought. I was so mad that she was not smart enough. So I arrogantly thought, smart enough to come to the same conclusion as all reasonable people. I want to suggest that the world has you thinking the exact same way. That what you care about is, if you don't think like me, then I will avoid you or attack you as long as I live. And let me tell you what's even worse before we get to the text today, is that there is greater division in the church than in the culture. See, because what you don't know is don't let Pelosi and Trump fool you. They can argue and then go have drinks. Christians argue and then hate each other for the rest of their lives. Don't let politicians fool you. They can fight. Oh, I can't believe you would think that way. And hey, where you going? You going to the Capitol Grill? Let's go. And you don't see. The news channel don't want you to see that. All they want you to see is the bickering and the hatred and the fights and everything else. And they don't want you to see them talking about, yeah, that was a good show today. and you acting a plumb fool, hating people for the rest of your life because they don't think like you. I want to talk today about who we are as a church and who we're not. I want to talk today about reimagining church. I want to talk today, if you don't mind, about how we ought to respond in the midst of a polarized culture. That's what I want to talk about. I want to do it in the next 2, maybe 3 weeks. I want to talk about this because I think we are worse than the rest of the world, meaning than the culture around the church, that is, worse. So I want to tee up 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want to look at about verse 32, and I want you to see a fascinating passage of scripture that I want us to take a little time today explaining. Of the sons of Issachar, men, this is who they were, who understood the time. Say that phrase with me. Men who, that's not everybody. Everybody, all campuses, here we go, everybody, all together. Men who, no, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean they understood the news feed or headline news. They're thinking way deeper than that. That does not mean they get influenced by an Instagram or a Facebook post. That does not mean that when somebody send them something in an email, they get all bent out of shape. They understood the times. They understood the ideologies. They understood that every news agency has some people behind it that's driving an ideology. And you're looking deeper than their ideology. And you're seeing not just the headlines, but their motive behind what they're doing. They understood the motives. They're not just looking at what's on the headlines. Come on. With knowledge of what Israel should do. Watch this. They understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. They did two things. Number one, say it with me. They understood. Come on, everybody. They understood. And then number two, they knew what Israel should do. What I want to suggest is one community, all campuses should know and understand the times and then understand what they should do in light of the times. Let me put this in context for you. Saul had just died and his son Jonathan had died too. And there was another son that could have risen to king. But the men of Issachar understood God's word and who God had anointed. Number two, they understood that that son was not to take the throne. They understood that. And so they knew the word and they knew the motives behind it. And they knew exactly what they were supposed to do. And then they did it. They facilitated the transition to make sure that David, the anointed one, would become king. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to go to your notes now. I want to show you the tension even a little bit more. You see, the church for centuries have responded one way to how do you shape the culture? How do you shape it? See, some people believe that you should be consumed by it. In other words, just become a part of the culture and whatever the culture does, you do it. That's how some people are responding today. Which is why you care more about the hat or the shirt you have on than you care about Jesus's mission in the world. Some churches throughout history, now this is a history lesson, some churches will tend to condemn it. That's the world, they going to hell, leave them alone, let them go. We are the ones that the remnant that he's been waiting on, let's just occupy until he come and condemn them to hell. That's unwise. Number three, criticizing it. And all we want to do is complain about everything they do. Look at how low his pants is. Look at how. And all you want to do is criticize everything the world does. Last one, then you want to control it. It's been done in history too. When Constantine was king, what we tried to do is control and legislate morality so that they would do what we say because we got power. Let me help you out. That's what we're doing right now. You didn't know this, but let me help you out. There are more Christians surrounding Trump than any other president in the history of this country. You know what they're trying to do? legislate morality. If you do this and we're in charge, then the rest of them will have to follow us. They might be following you on the outside, but on the inside, they're kicking you. Let's mandate you can't have an abortion. Nobody, it don't matter what, you just can't do it. You think they're not going to find a way? Notice what Jesus Christ has done. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, when I wanted to pursue you, the enemy, listen, I did not criticize you. I became one of you so that I can win you over. See, because here's what ultimately happens. Here's what ultimately happens. Go to the next part of your notes. Here's what ultimately happens. You start by, as a group of people, you start by fear. And you got to watch this now. And so I'm afraid of what somebody has on. I'm afraid of what might happen if they win. I'm afraid of if the conservatives win, then we're gonna have a border wall and we're gonna have small government and if the progressives win, then all hell's gonna break loose and we're gonna have everybody getting abortions everywhere and so if you're not careful, you will let fear drive you. The Bible says it this way. Perfect love casts out all fear. No, listen. Don't miss this. Look in your notes. Perfect love casts out all fear. Well, let's inverse that for a moment and show you what's happening to the church. Watch your notes. Here's what it says. Fear can cast out God if God is love. Here's what's happening to our culture. So now we're so fearful, we're forgetting that we serve a God that overrules and sovereignly sits above this thing. This is huge because you have Christians more afraid of the government and leaving God out of the equation. And you're forgetting that once there was a guy called Herod who's now a footnote in history and the name of Jesus is still shining bright. You're forgetting that 50 years from now, President Trump, President Obama, footnotes in history. And the name of Jesus will still shine bright. Here's why, because he's still sovereign over all. So do not let them drive fear in your heart so much that you're afraid of what might happen as if they're still not the king on the throne. This is so important, ladies and gentlemen. It is so important for us to get. So we cannot be driven by fear. Cannot. We can't allow it to happen. So here's what happened. Go to the next verse. Go to the next sheet. So fear oftentimes will drive, here we go, people that are unlike us and vote differently than us. So now I don't like them because they're not thinking like me. They vote differently from me. They think differently from me. Therefore, I don't like them. And so that leads, this is so important. You can get mad if you want. But I'm telling you, if this church does not respond well in this context, then don't be shocked when the church, period, is marginalized and nobody cares what the church thinks. Don't be shocked. Here we go. So now you have us versus them. A polarization is what you have. So it's us. But just like in that court, it was us versus her. She's the wrong one. Nobody thought about Jesus. We're just thinking that she's not thinking like us. I'm going to show you the danger in a minute. Number four. Then what happens after the us versus them? Then you have disgust and then hate. I know this has happened to most of us. You have disgust because that's how you start feeling. And then you're like, why can't she just think the way we feel? What's wrong with her? Next one. This is where it gets really bad. Then you have a void between us and then the Great Commission you can't do. Because there's this fence that I created, because there's this fence she wasn't thinking like me, do you think she cares one rip about what I feel about God? No, she doesn't. The gospel is a contact sport. This is the danger. The gospel is a contact. If you don't have them at your table talking to them, then you don't have the opportunity to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the more fear drives us, the more there's a fence between us. Now you're only going to have people in your churches that think like you. When you have that, now we have lost out on the opportunity to share the gospel. That's what's at stake. When you create these divisions, now people only want to have friends who think like them. Barna says, conservatives, 73% of them have zero friends that think opposite of them. Progressive, 78% of them don't have a friend that thinks differently from them. Are you kidding me? Here's what that means. Now you can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Now the Great Commission we can't do because we have set up us versus them. Do you see what I'm saying? This thing is crazy. You know where this started for me? They asked me to speak at a 100-year-old church that in the day, in the heyday, it was the largest church in the area. Today they have 30 people. You know how they got there? Because it was us against them. You know how they got there? When they saw somebody who didn't think like them, who didn't dress like them, who didn't do what they wanted to do or they think was godly, they punished them. So now they don't even want to come to the church, because every time I go to the church, if I don't have on a suit and if I have flip-flops on, you think I'm not godly because I don't dress like you and think like you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can't have fellowship with your neighbors who are from a different religion, if you don't have fellowship with your neighbors who don't think like you or who put an Obama or a Biden or a Trump sign out the front and you be like, I can't stand them, why did they get here? And you allow your heart to go there, you're also allowing the enemy to win against the kingdom of God. This is huge. Let me bring it down to your level as far as personal relationships are concerned. See, what the enemy wants you to believe is that there are only two options. Option number one, attack. Option number two, avoid. See, that's what the enemy wants you to believe. When you're in conflict, there are only two options, attack them or avoid them. I want to suggest to you that's not the option Jesus used. When he saw Zacchaeus in the tree, that's not the option he used. When he saw the woman at the well, that's not the option he used. Lives that were the antithesis of his. Lives that were completely different than his. And he did not treat them with attack or avoid. Why? Because these two are walking the flesh. That's why marriages don't last, because you think it's only one of these two options. That's why friendship don't last, because you think these are the only two options. But there is a third that the Bible tells us, because when we were enemies of God, he moved toward us with affection. See, that's the third one. The third one is move toward the other person with affection. Aren't anybody in here glad that's what Jesus did for us? He moved to he didn't try to attack us, how wicked and cruel and stupid you are. He didn't try to avoid us. Let's just stay in heaven and leave him alone. But instead, he became one of us so that he might win us. Ladies and gentlemen, who are the people who you've considered enemies? And are you just going to do what the rest of the culture does, which is to ignore them, fight against them, and let the channels and the social media outlets drive you and drive this wedge between you and the rest of people who don't think like you? Turn the page over. To fully understand this, that's why you don't want to walk out too early when you get mad. To fully understand this, you have to understand the environment we're in. See, I'm going to give you, ultimately, over the next 2 weeks, I'm only going to do one today and the rest of next week. I'm going to give you the five practices of the church since Christ until today that survives, churches that survive, when they have to be on the ground, in poverty, in depression, in abundance, in wild prosperity. I'm going to give you the six practices that the church does. And all I'm trying to suggest to you, if we're going to be more than a one generation church, then all six practices we better embrace and live out. That's all I want to tell you. This is where I'm going with this. I'm trying to give you the six practices that churches that thrive, no matter the context that they're in, they're still thriving and God's still using them greatly. And that's what we're going to talk about, these six practices. But before we get there, the first practice is they embrace the context that they find themselves in. There's a context that they find themselves in, and they're not trying to live against the context. They embrace the context and ask God, how do we shine bright in the midst of this context? So the question is, in the midst of this lady that despises me, how do I shine bright in that context? The only way I can shine bright is if I think beyond that one decision and think about eternity in the midst of it. So let me show you how we got to the context and the culture that we're in today, because this will help you think strategically in the future. You see, the context we're in is called an age of contradiction. But you'll never understand the age of contradiction unless you understand the age before it, which is the age of enlightenment. You see, the architects of the age of enlightenment, this is so huge. The architects of the age of enlightenment dreamt of a time when they weren't ruled by kings and priests, and they wanted to make their own decisions. So in four big, broad areas from a 30,000 level looking down, they did four things, and they excelled greatly in four particular areas. Area number one, they excelled in the area of truth, reasonable truth. You see, they gave education to people who never had it before. So now, because we're looking at how do we dictate our own lives, how do we run our own lives instead of depending on somebody else to tell us, the reason we have millennials despising authority today is because it came out of the Enlightenment. Because they don't want anybody to control them. They don't want anybody to tell them anything. So we want to predict and do our own thing in the future. So we educated everybody, and that's a great thing. Everybody got education like they've never had before. Opportunities that you have today is because of the architects of this age called the Enlightenment. That was a great thing. Number two, this is huge. The pursuit of their own technological dreams. Now we have agency to people who never had it before. Now you can start your own thing. Now you can do your own thing. Now we move from the agricultural environment and industry to the technological industry, to the industrial age, and then the technological age. And ladies and gentlemen, we have gotten more things done in this century than ever before in history. And that's great. That's what they wanted. It was great. And you can't minimize how good these things are, because they are great. Number three. Now you have our pursuit of economic fullness or productivity. Now you have unimaginable wealth for people who never had it before. Now you can make money. Now you can do stuff that you never envisioned before. And people are making so much money that their grandparents and their great-grandparents never envisioned. Let me help you out. Let me come all the way down to your street. You're making more money than most of your parents ever even considered making, which is a great thing. Number four, watch this. Self-governance. Now you have individuals who can govern themselves and societies, countries who can govern themselves with ownership that have never had it before. This is all out of the Enlightenment. And now we can create things and do things and govern ourselves like we've never had it before. But with the light came some darkness that the creators of the Enlightenment only never even had glimpses of the dark side of this. Whenever there is light, there's always a shadow. And there was a shadow to this Enlightenment age that we have inherited. Let's look at some of the shadows. My God. Here we go. The shadows in education. There were shadows. Because yes, everybody can now know what get advanced in education, but there's a problem with it. Put it up. Here we go. The problem is, number one, that with this education, it brought some of the most destructive ideologies in the world. Now, when you say truth, back in the day, everybody referred to the Bible. Because we wanted to be enlightened, now we look for proof of everything else. And if we can't find it, we say we just have not discovered it yet. What are we trying to do? We're trying to leave God out because we can explain away everything in the world. That's the danger of it. So now when you go to some of these national places, they say, what's truth? Well, you need to live your truth because you define truth for yourself. Do you think that's not dangerous? It came out of the Enlightenment, but now we as a church have to live with how people perceive truth. That's why you got to watch, and you cannot assume anymore that everybody thinks the Bible is the source of truth. And if you don't live, everything you say now is, well, the Bible says, you, people looking at you like, let me go, because they're crazy. What are they thinking about? This ain't no truth to me. And if you keep living like you think everybody thinks this is truth, no wonder you're not reaching anybody anymore. Number two, technology. Technology. Technology now has drove us. It's driven us. It promised emancipation and it's used to enslave and destroy millions of people. Now we build it and now we spend restless nights pondering the nightmare that we have created. Because all of a sudden now you have a nuclear bomb that can destroy everything. Everything. With the push of one button, gone. Now, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, we have technology. But now, we got jokers sleeping with machines. It's great, huh? It's great. And there was greatness. And we're not minimizing the greatness. But you need to realize that it comes with darkness, too. Number three, you have production. We are producing more than we've ever produced before. But on one side, you have unprecedented wealth. On the other side, you have unprecedented poverty. And it's created it. And you and I have allowed, because of the age we're in, now we got great production, but we still have billions of people living in poverty like never before. Number four, you have self-government. But with that self-government now, we have people who are in power simply because of popularity. So what happens when the church is no longer the center and you have somebody that goes in power that thinks radically differently than the Bible says? There was brightness with it, but now we're seeing some of the darkness. Here's the question. That's why the current age is called the age of contradiction. How do we live in that? How do we live in that world? That becomes the question. With enlightenment came, I can be whoever I want to be. That's what it came with. I can be whoever I want to be. So now if somebody gets up and says, I want to be a girl, I want to be a guy, that's cool. That's cool for them. Now we got to determine, how do we live in that culture? And if you think you can just say, well, the Bible says, then you're missing the context of the culture that came out of the Enlightenment. I can be whoever I want to be. So you can't just throw Bible at them and say, all of y'all going to hell. Are you kidding me? Now you got to know, how do I love? They disagree with you. They think differently from you. But you cannot write them off because they think differently from you. Then how do you shine the light? How do you even get close enough to shine the light, ladies and gentlemen? If that's the way we think, turn the page over. Then I'm done with you for today. Enough for one day. Enough for one day. You're like, oh, Lord, don't send him on a break again. Lord, have mercy. He come back talking this stuff. Help him, Lord. There's six areas. Listen. Listen. Don't miss this. See? Back in the day, and by back in the day, I mean around about all the way up to about 1980. See, this is called the gospel ship or the church. See, back in the day, this is huge. The culture and the cultural thought and what the church thought were the same. That's why you could invite somebody to church and they'll come with you. That's why the church was at the epicenter of every major city. Because the winds of the culture was going in the same direction as the gospel boat. And we took the wind of the culture and it propelled us all together forward. That's how it was. So ministry was much easier because everybody knew that when there was an absence in their life, I didn't have food, I could come to the church. I didn't have help, I could come to the church. I was sick, I could come to the church. And the church was waiting, the church was looking, and they were coming. Oh, but if you think that's the culture today, you're sorely missed. Because, ladies and gentlemen, everything has changed. Now the culture is going against us. And now most churches think that we can keep doing what we've always done. But you ain't going nowhere because the culture is pushing against you. And you think that you're going somewhere with the same strategies that you've always used. And you can just get up and say, thou shalt be saved. And people run to the altar. Listen to me, please. The culture is diabolically opposed to where we're headed. And the only way, anybody who loves to sail, only Sedidi people know how to sail. But I found this out while in Jamaica this week on a little play sailboat. The only way you can move forward with the winds coming against you is a strategy called tacking, which means you have to go tick, let the wind get you to propel forward, then tack, let the wind get you to propel forward, then tick, so wind get you, the culture is against you, and you've got to maneuver your strategy back and forth, zig and zag, so that you can be effective in ministry. Because if you're not, they will look at you and say that you have no relevance for my life today. Ladies and gentlemen, these stakes are high. They are so high. So let me give you the 6 practices we're going to talk about. And then we'll spend next week unpacking who we need to be. Number one is you got to embrace the context. So we talked about today. We're living in a cultural context and we must therefore embrace it. Number two, we have to have confession. We can talk about what that is. Number three, we have to know who we are as a church. Number four, we have to know how we love as a church. Number five, hospitality. We have to know how do we love the neighbors around us. And then number six, we have to know what our vocation is, because everybody has an area of influence that God wants us to go shine the light. And when we leave here, church has just begun, because you're going into the spheres of influence and you're going to attack the spheres of influence and you're going to love people right where they are. Not ask them to be like you, but just shine the light until they realize that all their answers will one day come to an end and they will have to ask, who is this God that you serve? If you miss it, I'm telling you. If you miss it, like the church I'm going to, I don't take a lot of speaking again, but I'm going to this one. And I'm going to this one because I want the world to know, if you don't make the adjustment, and if you don't realize your assumptions are flawed, that the culture is not for you, it's against you, then we're going to end up with empty churches and empty pews and nobody wanting anything to do with God. And listen, back in the day, the people of absences of clothing, absences of food, absences of healthcare, absences of justice, sex, all that, they were looking to the church. That's good. But the church was looking for them. Today, listen, they're not looking for the church, but that's not the worst thing. What's worse is that the church no longer is looking for them. And when you have that, you don't have Jesus anymore, because now you're not being the salt and the light in the community. Which is why if you don't like what we're talking about, I don't care what they say, then I promise you, find another church. Because as long as God gives me breath, I will not allow people who are so stubborn in their orientation to cause people who need God to turn and walk away. You know why? You know why I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to plant the church. The reason we did this is for the person who is coming through the door that don't know Jesus. So it's fine with me if you decide this is not the church for you. Go to another church that's only surrounded by people who think like you. I got one more part and then I'm done. This is the hardest part. What that means is, if you only want a church filled with people who look like you, listen now, listen to me. If you only want a church with people, like, oh, there are too many white people coming here, there are too many other people coming in here. Listen. When it's only one group of people in a church, whether it's white or black or Asian, or that means you only have two pieces of the pie that you go back into the culture to serve. But if you have a diverse body of believers, you go into every piece of the pie in the culture, and now we get to minister like God has called us to minister. There were ERs. The hospitals were getting full. Their ER division of most hospitals were getting full. And somebody came up with a genius idea. Hey, man, let's just start these little hubs of ERs so people can run to them. It started with a good idea. They really wanted to help people. But then it got overtaken by motive of making money. There's one right on the corner, right here, off of Custer. And one, I want to buy that building, right? But anyways, somebody miscalculated. But here's what happened. They had hundreds of them around DFW. And then when they found out people weren't buying it, then they had to close them down. So now you have hundreds of vacant little huts closed down that were ERs. Here's the problem. Right when they were starting to close, Google didn't pick it up quickly. So you'd have people in their emergency going to the ER that was no longer there. Can I tell you my concern? You got people coming to church and nobody willing to welcome them in. And as for me and this house, that will not be your testimony. No, I know what you're saying. Well, Pastor, that means everybody going to come and everybody going to want to make money. And they're going to say, well, I'm poor. Give me some money. And you're going to say, well, hold on, Pastor. If you do that, then everybody going to come. And then you can't just give everybody, because some of them go from church to church to church to church to church. So you don't know. Well, then let's come up with AI. Let's come up with augmented realities. Let's come up with all kinds of stuff to read their minds to determine it. But what we cannot do is help people, not help people when they show up. Do whatever you need to do to figure out if they're con artists or not. But if people want help, you need to know wherever we put a facility, we're going to help people. Because they're looking for it. Here we go. And we are looking for them. I'm done. Let me get you out of here before there's a parking mess. Thank you, Prosper. Thank you, Louisville. Let's pray. Father, will you remind us of who we are and who we're not? Will you remind us that when we walk in the flesh, we attack and we avoid? When we walk in the spirit, we move toward with affection. Just because somebody don't think like us, just because somebody didn't have the background we have, just because somebody didn't have the insight that we have, does not mean that they're less human or that you created them less in your image. They're still a child of God. Will you raise up a generation, young and old, of men and women gathered here at One Community Church who will be looking for people to bless? Looking for people to solve the absences of their lives. Will you raise up a generation that's sensitive, that's like the men of Issachar, who understood their times and knew exactly what to do? Will you raise us up and equip us to be able to do so? Father, I pray for the people in each of our lives that are on the other side of the fence. Whether it's politically, whether it's parentally, whether it's socially, whether it's in whatever group we're in, will you help us to think eternally and not just temporarily? Will you help us to look beyond the argument and to see, as you see them, the soul of the person? And help us to be the light that you've called us to be in the midst of the conflict and the disagreement. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. And everybody said, if you got fed this morning, put your hands together, somebody. I don't want you to move just yet. If you're here today and you have somebody that's in conflict, you're in conflict with, and you want somebody to pray with you when everybody else is going out, I want you to come down. If you're here as a couple and that's you, then I want, as everybody's going out, I want you to come down. If you're here today, listen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you just want to have questions about it, we're not asking you to be saved. We're just asking if you have questions. We'd love to answer those questions. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, well, it would be nothing will get us more excited than having a conversation with you. So if that's you, as everybody else is going out, will you come on down? Give us the opportunity to talk to you about it. And then lastly, please remember to support that campaign that we have as we finish strong. And then ladies, we'll see you Wednesday night. By the way, ladies, if you ain't never been here on a Wednesday night, just try it one time. What you got today was 50%. What you get on Wednesday, be 100%. I promise you. Just try it one time. Thanks for being here, y'all. God bless. You're dismissed.